just as the others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the age, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Father, that you have given it to us. It is perfect. And Father, in this passage of scriptures, all the scriptures, there is a message for us. We thank you for your presence with us today. And we pray, Father, that you would open our ears and open up our hearts to hear the message that you have for us today. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, guide me and direct me as I share these words. May they be the words that you want to be said. Hinder me from saying things I should not. We pray, Father, through not only the music this morning, but through this message, that the name of Jesus Christ would be highly exalted and glorified. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Before and After. Anyone watch HTV TV here? Obviously, HGTV. Yeah, I got it. Too many letters. I mean, that show where they're always remodeling houses, you know. With what's on our TV today, that's all the thing I watch, you know, except for maybe the Food Network, and I've seen them cook that steak rare many times. But I think when I think of the HGTV, all those shows there, I think I've seen those shows at least five or six times, every one of them. They come on now and tell Cindy, I saw that one. I will stand here and say, it hasn't helped me none. Many of you folks have heard some of my construction stories before. I meant to bring you some evidence today, but I didn't. Last year, I had to paint around the foundation of my house because the weed whacker was getting there. Now, how can anybody mess up painting around your basement? I mean, that's got to be impossible. There's nothing but grass and stuff there. How could you mess up anything? I have a pair of designer glasses because you put them in your pocket in your painting, and you bend down, and a pair of glasses go into a gallon of paint. I meant to bring them today to show you. As cheap as I am, I wiped them off. I might still use them, you know. So all of that watching on TV has done me no good as far as my mechanic or my carpenter skills go. But it is amazing, and as you watch that on television, how they take this old rundown house and transform it into something beautiful. You know, but as they go through the process, have you noticed they always find something wrong? That's after the first commercial, you know. But underneath the exterior siding, or maybe underneath the exterior walls, when they take that old drywall off, what do you see? You see a 2x4 there all eaten up with termites, or where the water's gotten in and it's rotted and everything of that nature. And those that are rebuilding the house understand this, that before they can make the outside look beautiful, before the exterior can be made beautiful, they need to deal with the interior. The interior has to be fixed first before the exterior. The point is this, folks, you know, you have to address the hidden problems. They have to address the rot and the decay, the hidden problems, before they can make the house beautiful. When we think about Christianity, it too presents to us a picture of the before and after. But understand this, Christianity is not a fixer-upper religion. It is a new construction. In some of those shows, it does surprise me what they find behind the exterior. And when we think of our relationship with the Lord, we realize that it is the grace of God. God knows what's going on inside, and it's the grace of God that totally transforms us on the inside what's the results of that beautiful picture on the outside. It's the grace of God that fixes the inside so that we become new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once the inside is fixed, the outside becomes new. I shared a verse last Sunday morning, and I'm going to do it again. It's one of my favorites. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We understand that we're incapable of making this transformation on our own. Man cannot make the transformation on his own in the inside that result on the outside. We're incapable of making that transformation. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 23. He says this, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" Now we would say, obviously, no, that can't happen. And folks, man cannot change his life no more than a leopard can change its spots. Every person needs what Jesus and Jesus alone can do. Only he can do. In chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, Paul shares with us all that we possess in our relationship with the Lord. God has provided for us every spiritual blessings, adopted us into his family, given us a great inheritance. The Bible tells us in chapter 1 there that we're sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. So chapter 1 speaks about our spiritual possessions. But when we get to chapter 2 here, which we just read, Paul addresses our spiritual position in Christ. You see, Paul was showing us here that we have been taken from the graveyard of sin and placed in the throne room of glory. The first three verses shows us before, and the last verses show us the after picture. And it's all because of God's grace. God's grace makes the difference. And so Paul says, here, let me give you a glimpse of who you were before Christ. And then I'm going to let you see what you look like now. So let's go there, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. We'll read it again. He says, "And you he made alive," that's the positive. He said, "We're dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." These first three verses here, folks, give us a very, very dark picture of man before the grace of God. Now, we know that Paul is writing to believers, and he pulls no punches here as he describes the state of a person before their salvation. And he does this for a purpose. He does this to emphasize the greatness of God's power and the greatness of God's grace. And so in these three verses here, Paul answers the question as to why we need the grace of God, why there needs to be a transformation. He gives us a picture of who we were before. Now notice with me there, verse number 1. Before the grace of God, man is spiritually dead. That's what he says. We know that for those to whom Paul was writing, we know that they were in fact alive physically. But he refers to them as being spiritually dead, or he refers to spiritual deadness. He's speaking about being separated from God, separated from the source of true life. Christ is life. And before grace, you are separated from the true source of life. That word trespass in your scripture there means this, that we have willfully crossed the boundary. That word sin, we know what that means. We've talked about it so many other times. The word sin simply means to miss the mark. And so as he begins to identify man as being spiritually dead, he makes it sure that we understand that we've crossed the boundary line. We've stepped out of God's, you know, God's standards. And because of that, we miss the mark of having a relationship with the Lord. And so according to the word of God, we are both rebels and failures. And that has left us spiritually dead, unable to relate to God. I read this one time. It said a dead man cannot respond to anything physical. And a spiritually dead man cannot respond to spiritual things. I've heard people over the years say, well, I just can't understand what that Bible says. Well, you need to get saved first. A spiritually dead person cannot understand the things of God. That's what Paul is saying here. And the interesting thing here, Paul's statement is universal. There's no exceptions. It includes all of us. It is our sin that caused the separation between God and his creation. Before grace, man is spiritually dead. Dr. Wiersbe says this, all lost sinners are dead. And the only difference between one sinner and another is the state of decay. He goes on to say, the unbeliever is not sick, he's dead. He does not need resuscitation, he needs resurrection. That's what he needs. And so, before grace, man is spiritually dead. Before grace, he says in verses 2 and 3 that man is disobedient to God. Apart from the grace of God, man is in disobedience to the will of God. Before grace, man lives in total disobedience to the Lord. And Paul gives us here three different forces that encourages man in his disobedience. Man doesn't even know it. But there's three evil forces that are encouraging you to continue to live in disobedience before grace. He mentions the first one in verse 2. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. The first influence that drives men into disobedience is the world itself. That word walk there in the New Testament often is used to describe one course of life. Paul does tell us over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. In other words, there should be a certain way that we're walking now because we're in a relationship with Christ, worthy of being called a Christian. But here, as he paints this picture of us before grace, he paints a picture of us being walking according to the world. And that means one is living his or her life in conformity to how the world lives, how the world outside these doors are living. And the Greek term, folks, that is used here describes a consistent way of life. Paul's not speaking about somebody that says, oh, man, I messed up today. You know, I cursed or I cheated something today. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a person that is living a consistent life in rebellion against the Lord. Why? Because he's following the ways of the world. The world or the world system puts pressure on each person to get them to conform. The unsaved person, either consciously or unconsciously, is controlled by the values and the attitudes of this world. And the world system hates folks and opposes all that is godly. You would think that Christians around the world could just go ahead and live a normal life, but they can't. Why? Because of the persecution of the world system. The world hates Christians. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word conformed in verse 12, chapter 12 there means to be pressed down, molded into the image of what the world thinks. Years ago when I was in construction, we used to do a lot of work in the glass houses. And in the glass houses, they would put the molds in the machines and close them, and they would pour the whatever that was that went in there, you know, it was sand and something. And then they would shoot air there and force that out against the mold. And when it came out, it was a bottle with all the little markings on it and everything you needed. What that machine did, what it pressed that substance to be exactly what it wanted to be. And that's the point here. That before Christ, before grace, folks, this world system is pressuring people, molding them into people that hate the Lord. So simply put, apart from the grace of God, the Ephesians follow the patterns of this world that ignores God's standards of right and wrong. It is a godless value system that dominates non-Christian society and holds people in captivity today. He says there's another evil force that is causing you to live in disobedience to the Lord. If you look there at your Bible there, he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Maybe people don't want to admit this, folks, but you do realize that the devil is real. And his demonic spirits are real. Brother Jerry shared with us in Sunday school this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about we wrestle against principalities and powers in the air, evil forces. But Paul here speaking about the devil himself. Three times Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. And apart from the grace of God, folks, we just live under Satan's rule. The master of all evil determined and shaped our lives. And that's why Paul refers to us as sons of disobedience. This refers to those who by their attitudes or actions are in rebellion against God. The old life that does not have the working of God is subject to the working of evil. A life that is not subject to the working of God in their lives are subject to the working of evil. That's the reality. Man is either living his life for God, walking in the light of as a child of God, or he lives his life for Satan, walking in darkness. Now, nobody wants to admit that, but that's what the Bible tells us. We either serve Satan or we serve God. There's no straddling of the fence. There's no middle ground. Each of us are on one side or the other. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving evil. And so Paul says, you know, before grace, he says, you know, man is a disobedience of God, being led by this world system, being driven by Satan. And then he also says the flesh. He talks about our flesh there in verse number three. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, were by nature children of wrath. The flesh refers not only to the physical side of human beings with its temptations and urges, but also the desires and thoughts of people in rebellion against God. Simply put, folks, the flesh refers to that fallen nature that we were born with, that wants to control our body and mind and wants to make us disobedient to the Lord. Apart from God's grace and act of salvation, a man does not have the ability to obey God. It is that simple. The spiritually dead person has no option but to live under the spell of his fleshly desires, according to what Paul has just said. And because of our nature, all men, apart from the Lord, are under the wrath of God. And God will judge sin one day. All of those who will reject the Lord Jesus Christ's offer of forgiveness, they will stand in judgment and answer for their sins one day. We'll be looking at that in about 3 weeks there or 2 weeks there in our study on the book of the Revelation. So here's the picture. Before the grace of God, the picture. What a terrible picture of humanity outside of Christ. Dead, decaying in our sins, giving into our own lust and thoughts, in rebellion against God, and standing under his judgment. To all outward appearance, we're alive. But to the discerning eye, we are dead and rotting away spiritually. Well, I'm being very positive, aren't I? But folks, all people without Christ need to be delivered from the bondage of Satan and sin. That's my point. Now, we've been given a clear picture of the before. You know, you're watching that TV show, you know, and you see them do all the carpenter work and all that stuff, and you just can't wait to the reveal. What's it really look like? And, of course, commercial. You know, before you can do that, you know. But we're given a picture of verses 4 through 7. Paul gives us a reveal. He shows us who we are now. He tells us what we look like now, the after picture, what we have become because of the grace of God. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love, which he had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the beautiful heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the ages, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse number 4 begins with two, I've said this so many times, two of the most important words I believe in all the Bible. And I thank God I can pronounce them. But God. Think of the significance of those two words, but God. We were dead, but God. We were given over to sin, but God. We were followers of Satan in the world, but God. We were objects of God's wrath, but God. But God. With one conjunction, the word but, the situation is reversed. The focus of our attention now is on God and not on sinful man, because salvation is of the Lord. And we are reminded of four activities that God performed on our behalf as a sinner to save us from the consequences of our sin. And this is what makes us His grace of God has taken and affected the inside, and this is what it looks like. It says, but God loves us with his great love, verse 4. Love is one of God's attributes, but when this love is related to sinners, we call it grace and we call it mercy. And the Bible says here he is rich in his mercy. To be rich means to have an abundance of something. But this word here in the Greek means to be wealthy and to be abounding in wealth. It just doesn't mean that, you know, you just have somebody that's got a nice bag. I mean, it's abounding, running over God's wealth, God's grace. God loves the sinner. That's you. That's me. But an everlasting, undying, never ceasing love. And Paul's desires was that we might understand the length and the width and the depth of God's love in our lives. In chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes these words. Chapter 3, verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded, here it is, in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. But God has given me his grace. God does not grudgingly extend his mercy to us. His mercy overflows, folks. In his mercy, God extends to the lost sinner his offer of rescue from death. And the Bible says a new life. You know, in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, and you were made alive. God made us alive. In his mercy, God does not give us what we do deserve. And in his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. I know you've heard that before. And it was all at Calvary. It all started at Calvary when God displayed his hatred for sin, but he displayed his love for you. That's where it started. And so, because of God, because of grace, I should say, God loves me with his great love. But God also gave us life. There, verse number 5. He made us alive together with Christ Jesus. And this is a verse that I keep trying to comprehend and see the magnitude of this. So I'm going to do my best to try to share it with you. This is the fact that God made us alive even when we were dead in our sins. We know that. And this speaks about our new life in Christ. Through Christ, we have entered into the experience of spiritual, abundant, and eternal life. The quality of life that God has created for us. Did you realize that there's not a single blessing that God holds from his children? Not one. Because we believe the word of God is absolute truth. All of it, from beginning to end. And my Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's made me alive, and he's given me everything. And not only that, but he's put me in union with Christ, and we are members of his body, of his family, united with God in Christ. Because in Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, just as he chose you in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us as adoption as sons of Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasures of his will. Think about that. God has made us alive together with Jesus Christ. He has given us every blessing that you could ever have. He has not only done that, but he has placed us in the family of God. We are no longer the enemies of God. We are the sons and daughters of the Lord. I read this statement, said with the same certainty that God raised Jesus from the dead after the cross, he raises us from the spiritual death and saves us by his grace. That word grace there, if you look there in our text there, it says, by grace you have been saved. It's in the perfect tense in the Greek, meaning it is an action that is started in the past, but has continual resultings in the present and the future. In other words, You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved one day when you stepped into eternity. We are saved by the grace in the past, and we're continuing to be saved, folks. We are now alive. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of what God has done for me and for you, and he continues to do. By grace you have been saved. So if you look at this, but God, in the after picture, God has given us his great love that fills our hearts. He has given us life. And you look at verse 6 there, it says God has raised us up with him. Look at verse 6. What an amazing statement. And raises us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's an amazing statement. Paul states that God has raised us up and made us sit together. We are not raised from the dead and left in the graveyard, folks. Because we are united to Christ, we have been exalted with him, and we are sharing his throne in the heavenly places. I know that our physical position is right here on earth, but our spiritual position is in the heavenly places with God. Remember what Paul told us in Philippians chapter 3? He told us, you know, hey, we're not citizens here. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we should be eagerly waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word there, seated or sit, whatever your translation may have, it is in the aorist tense in the Greek, emphasizes the absoluteness of this promise by speaking as just as it has already fully taken place. So what does that mean? In God's eyes, folks, in God's eyes, you are already sitting in the throne room of heaven with Jesus Christ. That's where he sees it. That's who you are. That's where you're at. Out of his love for you and his grace, in God's eyes, it's a done deal. We're still here. We're still putting up with all the problems of this world. But God sees us already seated with him. Why? Because he has shown us his exceeding riches of his grace, verse 7. Two important words I want you to see there. God's desire is to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Two important words. First is the word show, and is used of a demonstration or an exhibit throughout all eternity. Folks, throughout all eternity, God intends to show us the unparalleled value worth of his grace. We can't even begin to explain what heaven's going to be like. But all throughout eternity, God is going to show us the magnitude of his grace. That second word is surpassing or exceeding, whatever your translation might have, and it was used to point to the magnitude of divine grace. God's grace is immeasurable, exceeding, abounding, overflowing. God's grace is magnified every time a sinner is saved. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9? I use this verse a lot at memorial services. But this verse is written in the present tense. And one of my good Christian brothers reminded me of that one day. And I thank God that he did. But this is written in the present tense. Listen to what it says. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You cannot even begin to imagine. We use that verse. You know, I used it just the other day, and I was talking about Debbie Krause, and I said, you know, she no longer has to imagine. She's experiencing it all right now. But this is written for us even today. We can't even begin to imagine all that God has for us. Sometimes we take so many things for granted that we see right beyond the blessing that he's trying to give to us. God has richly blessed us here, and one day he will richly bless us in eternity. We're going to arrive at that new destination one day, and we will enjoy all the blessings that God's grace and mercy has for all of eternity. I like what one man said. He said, it will take God all of eternity to reveal to us the extent of his grace in Christ Jesus. I like that statement. So we have been given a clear picture of the before and the after. Watching the transformation there on the TV show there, we're reminded of all the tools and all the materials and all the things that they need to try to make this transformation. But with God, all it took
was his grace. That's it. His grace from the cross. That's all it took. God didn't say, I'll show you my grace and you need to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. No, it was by grace and grace alone that we've been saved. That makes that transfer. It's by God's grace that transforms a sinner to a saint, from rebellion against God to a servant of the Lord. And it's all because of grace. And that's why Paul ends this portion with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not only yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Folks, the after picture is all because of grace. Folks, these verses here, 8 and 9 and 10, there are such important verses because they explain the gospel, as my dad used to call, in a nutshell. They do. Salvation is by grace and grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means that salvation is completely apart from any merit or work on our part. I listened to Dr. Stanley preaching this morning, and he was talking about the marvelous grace of God. And he said, you know, so many people get it wrong because they say they believe in grace and they're saved, but I got to do this, I got to do that, trying to repay God for his grace. You can't repay God for his grace. He's given it to you free of charge. Salvation cannot be of works because the work of salvation has already been completed on the cross. It is a free gift. I read this statement, says salvation is the free gift that God gave. God is the one who works in us unto salvation, but we have the responsibility to receive by faith what he offers. I like what Dr. Stanley was saying this morning. He said, you know, if I gave you something and I expected you to give me something back, you know, I gave you an expensive gift, I want an expensive gift back, you know, that's not grace. Grace is, here it is, take it. You don't owe me anything. This is for you. That's grace. Grace has given us something that God doesn't expect anything back. We should live our lives, and we'll look at that in a minute here. Dr. Wiersbe said this: this is the work that God does for us, and it is a finished work. We can add nothing to it, and we dare not take nothing from it. Folks, when we get to heaven, when we get to heaven, there will be no bragging about how you got there. You're not going to walk up to somebody and say, well, I'm here today. You know why? I gave 15%, not 10%. That's why I'm here. Well, I taught Sunday school for 40 years. That's why God let me in. No. When we get to heaven, folks, every story will be the same. Because every sinner is going to point to the throne and say, right there, that's why I'm here. You see Jesus Christ on the throne, that's why I'm here. Because of his grace. And all throughout eternity, folks, we're going to sing an anthem to the grace of God in saving the lost. But we're not there yet. And that's why we need to focus on verse 10, understanding that we are now servants of the living God. Salvation is only the beginning. Because we are saved, we are able now to work in the kingdom of God until Jesus comes. We are his workmanship, which literally means this, a thing made. That's what that word means. The word refers to a finished product, maybe a piece of art, a painting, pottery, maybe a piece of literature. And here's what I want us to look at this way. Each believer, folks, is God's work of art. God formed you in your mother's womb. Brought you about into this life to serve him. You are his work of art. And he saved us that we might serve him in his kingdom. I read this statement years ago. Maybe I heard a preacher say it. God never saved anyone to fill up an 18-inch pew. God never saved any of us just to fill that pew. No. He saved us to serve. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us to produce good works. Paul states that these good works have been prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, according to God's word, God has a plan for our lives and he wants us to walk in his will and fulfill his plan. And we demonstrate the new life that is taking place on the outside
That new light that we receive through our speech and our action, our thoughts, they should all reflect our relationship with Christ. In other words, we must translate our faith into positive deeds and compassion and kindness to others. Only by the grace of God have we been transformed and can work for the glory of our Father. So here it is, before and after. Before and after, God's grace makes the difference. Paul reminded us of who and what we were before salvation. Not a very nice picture. We all needed transformation. And folks, there's millions of people today that need to be transformed. He reminds us of what God has done and is doing for us in our salvation and the purpose of our salvation. And it was and it is the grace of God that has transformed us from the before to the after. Because of grace, we can now live the life that God has intended for us to live. We can now live a life that gives glory to Him. The song Amazing Grace was written by John Newton as he reflected on New Year's Eve one year about his relationship with God. And as he thought about it, he said this: why would God give forgiveness to a former slave trader like me? And the only answer he could come up with that day was this: Amazing Grace. And he wrote that song in 1773. It was the amazing grace of God that saved a slave trader like him. It was the amazing grace of God to save a sinner like me, to save a sinner like you. It's all the amazing grace. God takes this wrecked, old, broken down body, a life being wasted, doing nothing of anything, and by His grace, is a new picture to see the before and after. So the only question I could close with this morning is this: are you living in the before, or are you living in the after? Where you at? Are you living in the before, or are you living in the after? If you're still living in these first three verses of our text, why not trust Christ today and be transformed into a new person? If you're listening to us today, if that's where you're at, why not trust Christ today and be transformed into a new person? God's grace is sufficient to all. All to Him He will not cast out. He will accept everyone by faith. When God fixes the inside, folks, we're going to see the results on the outside. I know I've shared this before, but I'm just being led to share it again. So if you hear my old stories, don't throw anything at me. You know, but when I first started going to church, I went so I could eat dinner at Mom's house. There's no reason to go to church, boy, I'll tell you. But dear sweet lady, her name was Mrs. Bacon was her name. And she had diabetes and stuff, and she was in a nursing home, and she lost her leg. And I went to see her one day, and I went in the room. I stood there at the door, and I said, "Hi, Miss Bacon." She said, "Oh, my gosh." She said, "You were the most pitiful thing I ever saw walk through a church door." I said, "What?" She said, "You were the most pitiful thing I ever saw walk through a church door in my life." I said, "Mrs. Bacon." And then she said this: "But look at you now. Look at you now. The before. The sad, tormented, lost face that she saw. But look at you now. Look at you now." Folks, it's the before and the after. It's the before and the after. If you're living in the after, if you're transformed, are you serving the Lord in His kingdom as you wait for His return? If not, why not? There's all kinds of things that we can do for the Lord here. Our goal is to reach people for Jesus Christ here at First Baptist Church, and we can find a place for you somewhere. I know Miss Maureen's listening. She'll find you a place, you know. But I'm going to close with this statement. Folks, today we need to share the gospel so that others can have a before and after story. I'm so glad that I have a before and after story. And we need to share the gospel that others can do the same. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day, for the opportunity to share Your word this morning. Father, we just thank You for the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. My prayer this morning, that is, everyone that is here today knows You as their personal Lord and Savior. And if so, Father, as they reflect upon your wonderful grace and mercy and who you have made them to be. May you challenge their hearts to go out and to share the gospel, to pray, to share the gospel, do whatever we can so that others can come to know that grace. But Father, if there's be one here that does not know Christ, may today be the wonderful day of their life. May they come and let Pastor David or myself show them how they can be saved today. We ask, Father, that your perfect will be done in time of this invitation. This is not for me. It's not for the church. It's for us to get our hearts right with you. And so however you're speaking to our hearts today, may we say yes to you. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.